when Terah died, then Abraham took up the journey again. And it's almost like a fresh consecration, a fresh commitment. Okay. Sorry, our tech team is helping me out here. We're getting some feedback, so we got to put that out there. Okay. And he was giving me really good hand signs. I'm just not good at them. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation. By the way, let me pause just for a minute. There are handouts. If you don't have a handout, you can get one. If not, go on to the church app, and under sermon notes, under more sermon notes, there is an electronic version there if you want to use that, okay? It's not there. I'm going to tell you what, old pastor's batting 1,000 tonight, batting 1,000. Give me 2 seconds. Let me make sure that that may be why right there. Okay, you should see one out there now called Pursuing God's Will. See if it's out there now. If it's not, scribble on a piece of paper somewhere. But it should be out there. All right, so we're right here in verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shall be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee. And in these, talking to Abraham, and you, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. If you remember from our last lesson a couple weeks ago, God called him to the promised land. They got stuck in Haran. That's about 5/8 of the way, 500 miles on an 800-mile journey. So now, after a time of kind of hanging out in Haran, we don't know how long, but long enough for him to amass some wealth, to get some servants. So we're probably talking in terms of months, not days, maybe years. He departs out of Haran. Lot went with him. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram, verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who had appeared unto him. And so again tonight, we're going to delve further into pursuing God's will. And as just a subtitle, we're going to call this muddling your way through the middle of God's will. Muddling your way through the middle of God's will. So let's take a summary of what God promised Abraham. Number one, there's some fill-ins there. Number one, he said from you what in that scripture? I'm going to make from you a great nation. That was a promise gave to Abraham. So I'm going to make from you a great nation. We know what that nation is, don't we? Right? They're in a little bit of trouble tonight. How many's praying for Israel? Amen. Amen. The world is seemingly gathering on their borders. And we need to be cognizant of that and pray for Israel. That's God's people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the healing of the nations. But he told Abraham, he said, from you I'm going to make a great nation. He's done that. And then he said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to personally be blessed. He promised him, number three, I'm going to make your name great. People are going to know who you are. Fourth thing he promised him is that you will be a blessing to those around you. You're going to impact people around you. And you're going to further impact, if anything, you're going to further impact those around you with blessing or cursing, depending on how they treat you. So I'm going to bless those that choose to bless you, and I'm going to curse those that choose to curse you. So this was the promise that God gives Abraham. Now that's quite a bit to go on. Quite a bit. I mean, if the God of all the universe, the King of the universe, comes to you and says, I'm going to do all these things, that's enough to get the old U-Haul loaded up and go. And Abraham did. So, but the irony was that Abraham, in his lifetime, would only see signs of some of this. Some complete fulfillment, but in a lot of instances, he wouldn't see the complete fulfillment of this. And we know this from Hebrews chapter 11, right? Gets done saying, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith. And then in verse 13, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what we could discern from this scripture is, and a point I want to make tonight, is that when we're talking about finding, moving, living in the will of God for your life, and we know that that is what God has required of us, Romans 12 and 2, that when we are doing this, that this is a lifelong journey. This isn't a moment or a season where, okay, this is a really, really important decision, so I've got to have the will of God. That's not the mode. That's not the agenda of the believer. The agenda of the believer is to find God's will for every moment and to live in that will. And so this is a lifelong journey. So what we're studying here in the life of Abraham is something that we should be doing the rest of our journey, our walk with God, our living on this earth, is finding out the will of God for ourselves. And because of that, because it is every day, everybody say every day. Look at your neighbor and say, every day. Every day you've got to be finding the will of God. Because of the nature of that, and because of our human nature, it's common to find yourself, and I'm using this word, muddling your way through. Has anybody ever heard that word, muddling? What does it mean to muddle? What do I mean when I say that? Well, the dictionary would say it means to bring into a disordered or confusing state. When you muddle something, anybody ever heard the phrase, man, he really muddled that message? I wasn't really talking about preaching, but that's funny. Didn't think about it that way. I'm kind of hurt by all the people that nodded their head. But we've heard that phrase. What does it mean? It means there's swirl, there's confusion. Something that had clarity and something that had purpose. It's been confused, disordered. Means to mix up, to jumble up, to disarrange or disorganize. And as we read through Genesis chapter 12 and this part of Abraham's journey and his story, it is for fact that Abraham certainly muddled the mission that God had set him in. He brought confusion to what was should have been otherwise a clear objective, a clear purpose, and a clear direction for his life. God was pretty upfront, right? He said, you leave where you go, gather everything that you've got. Here's what I'm going to give you. He had all the terms of the contract. It was clear. But yet, when we read this story, what we're going to study here tonight, we find out he made it disorganized. He confused things. And while Hebrews tells us he was persuaded, and Hebrews tells us that he embraced the promise and the truth of God, saying that he could have his will, he definitely mixed up his mission. And at the very least, I think we can say, Abraham, when we read through 12 and 13, the first part of 13, Abraham created problems for himself. He made, in chapter 12, he made decisions that became distractions and major detours. Now, see if this sounds familiar to you, because it does to me. You get to a place with God where you start to see his purpose for you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You start to get an idea. I think this is what I was made to do. This is what I'm supposed to be doing in the kingdom. This is my calling, or this is what I should be doing in these moments. You get those moments. Anybody ever had moments of clarity in the will of God? And you're like, I really feel like I know where God's going now. Anybody? Nobody. Uh-oh. I think you have. Things kind of fall into place here and there. And you start getting this sense of you know, excitement. Like, you know, I'm following him. I'm in the groove. And then, if you like me at a few times in your life, maybe even overnight, you find yourself in circumstances so confusing, so troubling, that you start wondering, did I really hear from him or not? Anybody? I've certainly been there. And the truth of the matter is, most anyone in this room or otherwise that has spent any amount of serious time hungering after the purpose of the Lord in their life has found themselves in those places. What's happening? I'll tell you, what happens to us in those moments is the same thing that happened to Abraham. Because just as he is, we are, we have this tendency to wade into messy situations of our own doing in our quest to do what Paul said in Romans 12 and 2, we are to prove out and test to ourselves what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. Now, understanding the word muddle, has anybody ever muddled in the middle of the will of God in your life? Would you raise your hand and give others hope? Come on. Amen. Chances are we all have done that. But we don't have to. That's the purpose of this lesson tonight. We can learn off of Abraham. Romans 15 and 4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, Old Testament, they were written for our learning, that we through two things, patience and comfort of the scriptures, between those two things, we might have hope. Hope for what? For the future. So literally Paul said, we look back to the lessons that were written aforetime. Specifically, he's talking about what we know as right now the Old Testament. Then he just thought it the Bible, okay? And he said, and through endurance, sticking with it, being consistent, and the encouragement of the scriptures that we're learning from, we can have hope. So I'm offering hope tonight with this lesson, that if we can be consistent and we can be encouraged by scripture, that we can have hope to avoid confusion and to avoid disorganization, swirl, whatever you want to call it, when it comes to the will of God in our life. Everybody say amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, that sounds pretty good to me. Me too, me too. So here's the thing. Abraham, he's got lots of titles. He's kind of one of those superheroes of the Bible, right? A lot of people don't like to pick on Abraham because, you know, he's got titles like Father of the Faithful. Right? You don't want to go picking around too much on Abraham. He's honored. He's revered. But can I say very carefully and humbly, only because I've done it, that Abraham made some very stupid. I want to make sure I don't get struck down here, but and potentially deadly situation for the will of the Lord that God had for him in his life. Abraham put himself into positions where God's very will, those very promises, could have been avoided. And I want to study that part of him. The New Testament gives him this wonderful bill of health, and he is. Please don't get me wrong. But I see some issues with Abraham here. Let's look. For instance, Genesis 12 and 1. Here's what the Bible says. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, we read that, from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Now watch, unto a land that I will, what? I'm going to show you a land. Now here's where we say, awesome, Abraham. You believe God. You embrace the promise. You uprooted everything, and you traveled that last 300 or so miles. You completed the journey that your dad and you had started out maybe years previous. That's a wonderful thing. Now look at verse 12 and 7. And the Lord, after the journey, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. He came to Shechem. He came to Merah. We'll find out later. He called it Bethel. He came to what is now known as the Promised Land. And when he got there, God appeared to him. The Lord showed up. Talk about confirmation. When you get to the end of your journey and God shows up, that's a pretty good feeling. So the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Kevin, if I don't know who's running this. I asked for a map. I put a map out there. Can you put, oops, I forgot about my, I'm chained. I'm tied up. Can you put that map up? Is the map available? There it is. Okay. So here we go. This just gives you a basic ideas. Check it out. So we're talking about an 800-mile journey to basically Jerusalem or Shechem or Bethel, all right? That's the same region, same area. 800 miles. So God takes him all the way through that. He stops there in Haran, okay, for we don't know for an undisclosed amount of time. And then he finishes. When we're picking this up, God says move. He moves. He goes to the area of Jerusalem, Shechem, Bethel, and the Lord appears to him. There he builds an altar to the God that appears to him. And then the Bible says 12 and 8 that he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai or Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and he called upon the name of the Lord. This is a success story right here. He gets to where he's going. God confirms. God, remember in verse 1, he said, I'm going to show you, right? But in verse 7, he says, this land. So for all efforts there, he's saying, this is it. Abraham, you're here. This is where I've been trying to lead you. And so now it's no longer this place off somewhere. God has brought him there. He went from I will show you to this is it. And so Abraham gets excited. He builds another altar. He's good. He's on location. He's building altars. And those altars are both for him to worship at and to remember. And he's calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if you skip ahead to chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that he had to come back to this place where he had built this altar. And once again, in chapter 13, verse 4, he's calling on the name of the Lord. But where I want to study tonight is between the two visits to the altar. The first one where he established and celebrated the confirmation of God's will in his life, and the second one where he had to go find it again. And I want to study because in between these verses is an episode of Abraham's life that has far from anything to do with God's promises or his will for him. It's like Abraham kind of just drifted off the chart, kind of fell off the map and kind of went and did some things that don't seem to be connected with this glorious moment of finding and confirming God's will. It's like a commercial break almost. And in this time, we do see God working for Abraham. We see God preserving him, we're going to find out. We see God protecting him. But I want you to notice as we read through this study night, these other verses in chapter 12, there is no evidence during this time that Abraham heard God's voice or ever followed his leading. That he had made the effort to get all the way to Shechem and Bethel, to Jerusalem, to the Promised Land. But then drifted. And it's all illustrated in chapter 12, verse 9. Go on to the next verse. So verse 8 says he's making an altar, okay? He's calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, it's like, it's almost random. It's like, what just happened? And Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Wait a minute. You just had the Lord tell you, I will show you a land. You journeyed 300 miles and God said, this is it. This is it. And it was significant enough that you made an altar to never forget it. But you're going on still. And you're going toward the south. Has anybody ever heard the term things going south? So it's a saying, and it kind of brings to mind a map. You know, north is up, south is down. And so it's this way of saying things are going to decline. So Abraham literally went south. I don't know how long. You know, again, you can't hardly all the time discern timeline in Scripture. But somewhere along the timeline of him dwelling between these two altars, in the middle of God's confirmed promised land, in the place where God said, this is it, this is where you should be. This is what I've been preparing you for. Abraham got antsy. He could not sit still. Even when God said, this is it. And he went on south. And instead of standing still, the Bible says he went on going still. Now, I want to establish a truth with you right now, because a lot of times the will of God looks fluid. At least we want it to look fluid. A lot of times the will of God looks like action. The will of God looks like things happening. Are you with me? When you think about the will of God, one of the things that you don't like to, and sometimes you don't realize to ascribe or to connect with the will of God, is sometimes the will of God is waiting. It's not action. It's not things being checked off the list. It's not even miracles. It's just staying still. Everybody say still. Abraham left what God had confirmed to him. Everybody see that? He packed everything up and left where God said, this is it. He left where he called on the name of the Lord. Again, I challenge you. I looked, maybe I missed it, but I looked. And between the first calling on the name of the Lord and 13 and 4, the last calling on the name of the Lord, I don't see Abraham praying anywhere. I see Abraham making decisions. I see Abraham journeying. I see Abraham deciding things, but I don't see Abraham asking the Lord about anything. And rather than waiting to get God's direction in the moment that he was in, he drifted. He kept going south. And the truth is, he drifted all the way, throw up the second map. He drifted all the way out of the promised land into Egypt. Can you throw up that second map real quick? They're drinking coffee back there. There it is, okay? And so instead of staying right where he was, and notice that word, that Negev right there, that's the same wilderness that Moses and the children of Israel wandered through. And so he goes south, it gets worse, it declines, and he ends up not even being in the promised land, not even being in the, this is the place that God had called him to. And really, we don't have any or much of an explanation. I've got some theories I'm going to share with you, but we don't have much of an explanation. The Bible is not clear. It just said he kept going. He just kept going. When he should have stopped, he kept going. Abraham left what God had confirmed. So you contrast this to Moses, for an illustration, to Moses later on. Remember Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt? And they're standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is pursuing them. They've got jagged cliffs on each side. And in that dark, scary moment, Moses cries out, fear ye not, stand what? Still. And what happens when you stand still in the will of God? You see the salvation of the Lord. And he said, he's going to show this to you today. The Egyptians, which you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now, here's what I want to ask you. In that moment, with that story, was Israel in God's will? When they're standing at the edge of the Red Sea, are you afraid? Are you afraid to answer? Are they in God's will? Yeah. Brother Dave, you're right. It's not a trick question. Yes, they were. Remember God sent Moses to do that, right? To take them out. Anybody, come on, go back to Sunday school with me. They were 100% in the will of God. Was Israel with God's will? Sure. Was it a tough situation? Sure. So here's the truth that we find in the will of God, the inconvenient truth that a lot of times we don't want to embrace. We want action. We want blessing. We want all the promise that comes along with the will of God for sure. But the will of God can also take you through some very tough spots. And so you could be in tough, difficult situations, 100% in the will of God. I would also argue with you and say you can be in the 100% will of God with nothing happening, or so as far as you can tell. Because sometimes the will of God is waiting. Moses, you know, those words that Moses used, basically, you pull them into modern English, Moses was saying, stand still, quit dancing around, stop. Have you ever told your kids that? Stop fidgeting. How about stop whining? Okay? Stop pulling your hair out. Stop biting your nails. In essence, Moses told the children of Israel that day, quiet yourself and watch the Lord work his will for you. It's like Psalms 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. And God says this about himself. Listen, you don't have to worry about him backing up his own word. He'll do what he says. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So instead of going on still, we need to stand still. There are times in the will of God where movement is not necessary. I know that sounds different because we're, you know, we talk about God and he's a God of action. He's got emotion. But sometimes standing still, waiting is part of the will of God. Somebody that knows that, would you raise your hand and give somebody hope for that right now? Amen. Sometimes waiting is part of the will of God. So for Israel at the Red Sea, now here's the kind of the easy part for them. They really had no choice, right? I mean, it's not like they had any other thing to do. He was really just trying to calm them down. Most of us, when we're seeking the will of God in our lives, the reason I say that is because most of us aren't facing Red Sea moments when we're trying to discern the will of God. We don't find ourselves so cornered. Well, I've got nothing. I mean, if you've got cancer and you've got a death sentence, a diagnosis on you, and you've got only so long to live, okay, that's a Red Sea moment. You can stand up and say, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. You can do that. But the truth of the matter is, when for this, I'm going to talk about a daily action of seeking God's will for your life. The truth of the matter is, we have enemies. The will of God in your life has some great enemies. One, the chiefest of them all is options. Options are the ultimate enemy of God's will in your life. If you don't have options, God's will, no matter how tough it might be, it's fairly simple. Fairly simple. You know, God's got to come through. I've got no other. But most of the time, we do have options, don't we? In fact, when God doesn't come through like we think we ought to, we're actually writing those down on a piece of paper somewhere. We've got a plan. We've got a day timer. We've got conversations. We're talking with our husband or wife. Well, what about this? And what about this? What about this? But here's the thing. There's a great need for us to daily, I'm talking about the will of God, to daily wait on the Lord for his will. That God's will is not this, oh, I'm going to come to this big culmination of decision. It's going to be in a service or a moment of prayer. And the will of God is known and the will of God is declared. So now I can just kind of walk in it. No, let me tell you what the will of God is. The will of God is daily decisions to seek it out. Every single day. Figuring out what is God's will. Because even in God's will, there are details that God, we talked about this I think last time. You wouldn't go sometimes to where God wants to take you if you knew all the details. Right? Remember we talked about Joseph? Joseph's got sheaves bowing. He's got stars bowing. Nothing in there about jail time and loose women and you know, people that are lying. Nothing about that. And had he known, maybe he would not have even mentioned that dream to anybody else, right? So it stands to reason that God works with us to work on the details. That as much effort as there was to submit and commit ourselves to the will of God, there must be a daily consecration to the details of that. Does that make sense to anybody? to the details of that will of God in your life. The small steps, if you want to put it that way. Now, the best, I keep going to other illustrations. I'm going to get to Abraham in a minute. But there's another illustration in Moses' successor. Everybody remember they finally get to the promised land and, you know, God's people were disobedient. A whole generation died in that wilderness. They died there, and God raised up another generation that would believe and go over to the promised land. They go across Jordan, right? God rolls back and holds back all the waters. They go just almost like the Red Sea. Isn't that ironic? Just like that, God does for this generation what he did for your previous generation. They walk across on dry land. Their first opponent is formidable, to say the least. Got walls 12 feet thick. Nobody's ever invaded them. Nobody's ever even heard of being able to get past an obstacle as such. But yet, again, that's not my point. We know that God brought those walls down. Amen? Brought them down. Great victory. Great victory. Nobody in that, everybody inside was scared because of everything that God had done for them, even in the wilderness. But then again, they were unsure of how God was going to do this. And God, he used this unorthodox way of bringing them victory. Nothing they would have surmised. They had weapons ready, no doubt. They had fighting forces ready, no doubt. But God said, nah, you just march around. Just walk around in circles and I'll bring them down. And God did. So they're coming off of that one. Now, if God took down the walls of your Jericho, how would you feel? Pretty confident, wouldn't you? Pretty confident. Look what the Lord has done for me. I'm going to have to do something with this. Okay, look what the Lord. So, great victory over Jericho. And the next city they would go against was a city called Ai. And Ai was a whole lot smaller than Jericho. Anybody remember that? In fact, when they started looking and developing strategy for how they were going to attack Ai, do you know what they said, Brother Bruce? They said, this is a small thing. Why should we trouble all the host of our military might? In fact, they even named numbers. They said, let's just take 2,000 or 3,000. It'll be enough to mop up this little city. Fast forward to the story. Here's what you find out. Those very powerful, very brave, God-favored at least at one time men ran from this small, dinky little city. 36 men were killed. Now, how do you go from Jericho to Ai? The reality is this. The difference is Joshua 15 and 14. The Bible says, now I know what all you're thinking. You're like, well, it was Achan. It's Achan's fault. He disobeyed. God told him not to take anything out of Jericho. And he took a wedge of gold and he took a Babylonian garment and he hid him and he was deceitful and it was his fault. And yes, 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 all those things are true. There was rebellion, there was defiance in the camp. But there was a difference in how Joshua approached Jericho versus how he approached Ai. Because in Jericho, we find record that Joshua talked to the captain of the host of the Lord. And he said, what should we do? You don't find any record of Joshua talking to the captain of the host before he went to Ai. We see no evidence of Joshua asking God about it. And had he done so, do you think God would have said, you may want to wait just a minute. Because I know you think everything's fine, but we've got a traitor in the midst and we need to go deal with this. And if we'll deal with the sin that's in the camp, then I'll let you roll over Ai even easier than I ever let you roll over Jericho. But Joshua failed to ask God. So what does that show me? That shows us this, that we never, listen to me, we never move beyond our need to ask God for daily guidance. I don't care how successful you have been spiritually. I don't care what your ministry is doing. I don't care how many times that God has confirmed the things in your life. There is a practice that must be within the life of a pursuing believer that daily seeks, God, what is the thing I should do today? See, no matter how mature you are in God's purpose, you or I will never get past being a child that is in need of our Father's guidance. You're always, I want you to write this down. Say, I, don't say it, write it down. I will always be a dependent. I will always be a dependent. I was so glad, Aaron, I was so glad for the day that my kids went off my insurance. It's a win. Or, you know, and they got their own, right? And, but it kind of hurt on my taxes because I couldn't claim them anymore. So there's ebb and flow. You get to this certain amount of adulthood and certain amount of success, certain amount of confirmation in your life. And there's this natural tendency to say, I'm not a child anymore. I can make my own decisions. But did you know when it comes to your spiritual life, you will always, always be a dependent child of God. And always, this is true, relying on your own strength. Please hear me tonight. Relying on your own strength, relying on your own wisdom, even your own experience, spiritually or otherwise, can lead you to the sin of presumption. What is presumption? Presumption is an idea that is taken to be true and often used as a basis for other ideas or decisions, even though it is unknown and uncertain. That's what presumption is. You can commit the sin of presumption that just because my strength has brought this in my life, just because my wisdom, or even wisdom that God has given me, has taken me to point B, C, D, E, and F, just because my experience has worked in these matters before, I can just presume that it will happen the same as it did before. I heard somebody say one time, this is great, just because you found a key to God's will does not make you the Lord of the key ring. Write that one down. I did. Just because you find a key does not mean you've got them all. And it does not mean, remember, look at Joseph. God was laying it out as he could take it. He was putting out his will, and he was laying out his direction and ordering his steps in just the amount, I believe, that Joseph could take it. And when Joseph got done, he was able to look over all of that and said, you know what? There were some people that meant some good, but God was involved, and what they meant for evil, God was involved, and he meant it for good. Here's what I'm trying to say. The Lord will not always use the same methods in every situation. He will also not use the same tactics in every battle that you're engaged in. And so I think we need to learn the lesson of that old hymn. We need to sing this more often. I need thee. You know, that middle one is just a lament right there. You know it is. Oh, depends on how bad you need him, how long you sing the oath. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Then what? See, young folks don't know. Come on. Yower. I need thee. Phil Miller, you know this song? Me, bless me now. Heaven worship. I come to thee every day. Every day I come to you because I have need of you. This is why Paul, one of the reasons why Paul would say, pray without stopping. It's why he'd say, keep on praying. David even prayed in Psalms 19 and 13, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Limit me, keep me from just making assumptions that I know what you want from me. And the secret to having Jesus being Lord of our lives is understanding this. He has the right. He's got the right to expect daily obedience. Yes, God is, okay, yes. It wasn't a question. I was agreeing with myself. God is kind. Amen? Anybody believe God's kind? Yeah. Does anybody believe he's forgiving? Anybody believe he's full of grace and mercy? Oh, yes. Anybody thank him that he's patient? Does anybody believe that he loves you in spite of your failures? I do too. But he's also the one who says, take up your cross. He's also the one that says, if you love me, Paul, keep my commandments. He's also the one, he is our master who calls us to pursue his will. And in doing so, he will teach us each day how to do so through increasing obedience. And we will never outgrow our need for daily bread, our daily guidance, or this day's instructions. And here's what we learned from Abraham in this story, and I got to move. It matters how you lean when times are lean. The will of God is going to be tough. Everybody say tough. You're going to run into tough times, and it matters which way you lean when things are lean. So here's where we get into my theory. Verse 8 and 9, it's so random. 9's random. He was there. God said, this is it. I'm going to give you this land. And he restates all his promises. And Abram journeyed, going on still more towards the south. Why? Why did Abraham not stay where God said, this is it? Verse 10 is an idea. There was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. He drifted south, and guess what? He found famine. You don't say. Things went south, and lo and behold, it's dry, it's hungry, there's no resources. And so he decides to go to Egypt. Now, we know, I don't have time to go through all the typology, but in short, we know if you study the Bible any amount of time, you know Egypt is a type and shadow of sin, of everything negative about us and our base nature. It's a type and shadow of sin, man's way, the flesh, and the world. So here's what we find from this story. Abraham leans towards Egypt. Go back to map one, please. He leans towards Egypt instead of Bethel. He leans towards Egypt, which is off of the page as far as God's will is concerned, instead of the altars of Bethel and Ai, and in the middle of them, really, Jerusalem, the promised land. He leans there instead of there. Now, the question is, would he experience famine in Bethel? We don't know for sure. We don't know how widespread this was. But here's one thing we do know. Well, here's one thing I think I know. You tell me if you think so. I think it's better to be lean in the will of God than to be luxurious in the will of man. Anybody agree with that? I think I've been around long enough. I can't say I always apply that truth. Heaven help me. Can't say I always apply it, but I believe it to be true. That I'd better be without in God's will than have all the things I think I need in my own or the will of man. The truth of the matter is, when I read this story about how he went south, he went to Egypt, that Abraham moved ahead without God. Again, show me where he asked God, should I go to Egypt? Show me where he asked God, hey, there's a famine in the land. Shouldn't I move somewhere where I think they're going to be somewhere to feed my family? Nowhere did he even ask God about it. Would that God have provided him for him there? I don't know. Would God have told him to go to Egypt? I don't know that either. But I do know this. He didn't ask God, and he leaned to Egypt instead of Bethel. Verse 11. Here's what Abraham would find out. He said, and it came to pass when he's come near to enter into Egypt. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He would find out that you can have a full stomach and a double helping of heartache at the same time. Anybody been there? Got all that I need, but I'm not where I need to be. Verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he says, now watch this. He says to Sarah, his wife, behold now, you are a fair woman to look upon. Now if he had stopped there, we might have had Isaac right there. Husbands, come on. I mean, just tell your wife right now. Say, baby, you're good looking. You're good looking. Y'all ain't doing it. Come on, y'all ain't doing it. He looked at her and said, you are a beautiful woman. But the problem is his mouth kept going. Listen. And he said, therefore, it shall come to pass, because you're so good looking, when the Egyptians see you, they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save you. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egypt beheld the women, and guess what? They said, we think she's good looking too. Now, this sounds crazy. Please tell me. Don't even joke about it. Nobody would sell their wife out for their own skin. And if you will, you come see me after. I'd like to take a chance at whipping the tar out of you. And if I can't, I'll get some of these big boys around here, and we will whip some sense into you. Ain't that right, Bart? Come on now. You help me whip some sense. Bart Ramey! You gotta be kidding me. Bart Ramey, I've heard you brag on your wife so much and be so sweet. I picked you because of all I heard. I cannot believe it. It was funny, though. It was funny. All right. So he asked her. Now, this is hard. The reason I say this is hard for us to even stomach, because this is not our culture. But if you understood Bible culture, it's a little bit easier to understand if you consider the culture of those times treated women as they were property, okay? And so we've come a long way, baby, on that. And we understand that even through New Testament scripture that we are joint heirs in Christ, right? But this was the culture then, so it's a bit easier to at least grasp, okay, he's not a total jerk. He's blending in with the culture that's around him. But then again, I would argue, and I will go on after my argument, that he was called a called man of God also. And God called him to be a model of someone that was not like the world around him. And if you ask me, he was failing miserably. Say you're my sister, and they will do well by me. Do you know what happened? He did really well. Verse 15, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Now, I don't want to go into graphic details, but that wasn't just for a party. She was going to become his wife. Or one of them. Verse 16. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. He gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and female donkeys and camels. He had all. Abram was raking it in. Now, what would you do if you're? How would you think about that if you were Abraham? You'd think. Especially if they were fighting. You'd think, my strategy's working here. You'd think thoughts like, look how the Lord is blessing me. Laugh if you want to, but you would. He probably thought his strategy is working, that God is in this. God is in this. And you know, can you imagine him testifying, man, I've got favor with the government. I've got more money I've ever had in my life. Ever since I got here, things had been good. It just proves, no, Abraham, it doesn't. The truth of the matter is, he was jeopardizing God's will in his life. He was literally playing with the life of Isaac. And God's promised seed was on the verge of being erased. You cannot, and I'm out of time. We started late, I apologize. Listen to me. You cannot always look at successes and failures in your life as proof of the will of God. Do you hear me? Just because things are great and God's not blowing the boom on me, it must mean he's pleased with everything I'm doing. Don't fall into that trap. And equally, don't fall in the trap because everything seems to be going wrong. And I ain't seen the promise yet that somehow God's will is null and void. That's not a good success. That's not a good indicator also. It may be difficult now, but it's no proof you're out of the will of God. It may be good now. It's no proof you're in the will of God. Abraham had lots of stuff, but he was on the brink of losing his promise. Think about Paul. Was Paul in the will of God? He was bitten by snakes, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, jailed, but 100% in the will of God. right where God wanted him. The key to remaining in God's will is simply to wait where the Lord tells you to wait and not to move until the Lord tells you to move. And you need, and so what do you base it on? What do you back yourself up on? What do you hold on to? The assurance of Bethel. The confirmation of Bethel, where the Lord appears to you and said, I will give you this land. This is it. But there's famine. This is it. But it looks better over there. This is it. You need the assurance of Bethel. This is it. And if God said it, circumstances can't change it. Let me just also tell you that even if you muddle in the middle like this, God can get you out. Because the Lord, even though, again, Abraham's not said anything, God said, I'm going to have to bail him out. I'm going to have to get him. I'm going to have to help him. And so he goes to Pharaoh, probably the most powerful ruler on the planet at that point, and he plagues his house. Now, I don't know what happened, but Pharaoh got the indication. He got the message loud and clear. Abraham, take your wife and you and everything that I've given you and get out of here. In verse 13, of verse 1 of 13 says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south. Where did he go? Here we go. To where? Bethel and Ai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And here's where I say, and once again, Abraham, you don't find it anywhere in between here. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And in spite of his mistake, God steps in. He diverts him from disaster. And he went up from Egypt from his own mistake, from his own way, and he wound up right where he started, Bethel. This is the place. So what we learned from Abraham is this. You don't run to Egypt when you've got problems. You don't cook up your own schemes when you're facing fears concerning God's will and uncertainty. You get on your knees before the Lord. And I read this quote. This is awesome. It said, if you're on your knees before God and he wants you somewhere, he'll put wills on your knees and he will move you. And here's the great thing in God's deliverance. He let Abraham keep the stuff. It was a mistake, right? And he got that stuff. He sold his wife out for it. Horrible. But God let him keep the stuff. Abraham was rich in cattle and silver and gold. He fumbled, he stumbled, he failed. He got up again, and he came out on top. It almost sounds like Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those that are called, watch, according to his purpose. Did Abraham know better? Was he rebellious? It doesn't seem like it. The tone of scripture doesn't point that Abraham was just on a rebellious rant. I just think he was like we are. He was just a little stupid for a minute. He was certainly a man, at the very least, that could have saved himself a lot of trouble. Could have saved himself a lot of embarrassment, could have saved himself a lot of grief, a lot of wasted time, and a lot of travel had he only listened to the Lord more carefully. But God, in his grace and mercy, led him back from Egypt to the promised land, from his wandering south further than what God wanted him to go, so far that he drifted out from God's promise and his will, back to the place where he could call again on the name of the Lord. When I read this story, here's what I feel like for me. There's hope for all of us that have muddled the middle. Now that you heard the story, do you feel better? How many of you have muddled the middle of God's will? Everybody that's ever pursued it. And if we set our paths to pursue his will, even in our failures, the Lord can bring out gain. And he can bring us through with something in our hands that makes us stronger and wiser than before we drifted away. Would you help me pray tonight? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we find in it, especially in thus of Abraham tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, I know, God, there's nobody here that's just outright in rebellion and nobody here that's just trying to work against you. But, Lord, sometimes we get frustrated, frustrated because it's been too long since we feel like there's been action. There's too many things that haven't happened yet. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us the patience that the Holy Ghost can bring us. And God, we would trust you. We trust the assurance of Bethel in our lives. We trust that moment where you spoke to us, you appeared to us, you showed yourself to us and said, you remember what I was going to show you? This is it. Dwell in it. Operate in it. Work in it. And if you'll do it, I'll give you the promises I said I'd give you. I pray, Lord Jesus, we would be faithful unto what we have heard and what you have shown us and where you have taken us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in Bible study tonight. Man, somebody walk Bart out of the room because I'm afraid Amy's going to... He needs a bodyguard. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name. What's that?